Looking at Daniel chapter 6 today, and just a reminder, I'll be away in Philadelphia this week doing a conference at a Korean church, a rather large Korean church in near Philadelphia. They read my book on knowing Christ in Korean, but then they said, well, we need you here to explain it because we still don't understand, which is obviously the translator's fault. So I'm going to do a conference at a church and then preach at 10th, a PCA church, 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia on Sunday evening. So I'm excited for that trip and appreciate your prayers for safety and success in doing God's will. We're in Daniel 6, as I said before. I probably need to take a week off just to navigate the next several chapters. So providentially, that's very helpful. Daniel chapter 6, however, well known to us, we'll begin at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to him, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, he who saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Well, let us ask God to bless his word. Our Father, we ask now for your word to be not just a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway, but to be a lamp that leads to Christ. And we know this is possible, for all things testify of his glory. In whose name we pray. Amen. I'm sure in recent years, maybe even some of you have been accused of being conspiracy theorists. And as you're accused of being a conspiracy theorist, you say, well, I may be a conspiracy theorist, but the evidence seems to be quite overwhelming. And you come up with all of these facts to say, you know, some conspiracies are true. And this is a regular conversation that I have with people, both inside and outside of the church. And it sometimes borders on the ridiculous to sometimes the, yeah, okay, that makes sense. And I'm not about to tell you which ones I think make sense. But Daniel actually is an individual who could say, there's a conspiracy against me. And it was not of his own imagination. You could see someone maybe coming to you after church saying, you know, I think the government's out to get me. They're trying to kill me and all of that. And you say, come now, let's let you have a word with Pastor Scoot. And you go and speak to Pastor and he takes care of you. Daniel is one who actually has the world, in a certain sense, against him. And I'm not so much concerned about whether the conspiracy theories are true or not. They may be, they may well not be. But I am concerned about one's response to a real conspiracy. And we find in Daniel a response that perhaps is something that we can all learn from as we start to see society unravel before us. What will be our response? Now, he's close to 80 years of age or so, and a great trial comes his way as roughly an 80-year-old man. Just like Abraham in the last years of his life has this trial with his son Isaac, so Daniel has this trial. And what we find in this trial is that evil people can be extremely cunning and smart in order to get what they want. Now, why do I say that? Well, Daniel is promoted. He is promoted in such a way that it becomes obvious to the satraps and the other governors that he is not just high up, but even as a high up official, he is succeeding and he is doing better than everyone else because a right spirit has been found in him. He is successful. And usually what happens with ultra-successful people is they are surrounded by jealousy. That's a fact of life. These men become jealous of Daniel, and they want Daniel dealt with. Now, how do you take down someone in the political realm who is actually a person of integrity? Well, you could do one of two things, maybe several things, but you could bring up false charges against them. And indeed, this is what the religious leaders of the day in Christ's time did towards him. We read that earlier. They brought up false charges against him. They brought up false charges against a man of integrity. these governors and satraps, these political rulers who are out to get Daniel, do not actually bring up false charges against him. Rather, what do you do if you're going to take down a man of integrity? What is Daniel's Achilles heel, so to speak? It is his integrity. In other words, how are we going to take Daniel down? We're going to take Daniel down by his integrity. You can take other people down by their wickedness. You could go and look at the mob and how they tried to take down the mob in Chicago, and really it was ended up becoming tax evasion that Al Capone and all of them got taken down. Not for all of the killings, but taxes. How do you take down a wicked person? Through their wickedness. How do you take down a righteous person? Through his righteousness. And that's precisely what they do. They come up with this declaration, a sort of edict. And the edict is quite interesting because, remember, the Medo-Persian Empire has just taken over Babylon. There's going to be a little bit of religio-political chaos. That always happens when a new government comes in. What do you want to do with a new government coming in to a place like Babylon? You want to secure the place in terms of its political unity. How do you do that? Well, remember, back then, everything about politics is religious and everything about religion is political. So they come up with a good idea. They want to take Daniel down through his integrity. The way they do this is to do it through political unity. And so Darius, who I take to be Cyrus, you can read at the end of the chapter, it seems like there are two people, but it's much simpler to make them one person and translate it that Darius is Cyrus. And many leaders back then had two names for themselves, like King George, and they have regular names and then they'll take a name. It's quite common. They want to establish political unity. How do they do that? Well, they say nobody is able to pray to their God unless it is basically in the name of Darius. And so King Darius, in verse 9, signs a document and an injunction, and this means that once he has signed it, it cannot be revoked. Now, why is this a problem? Well, it's not a problem for anyone except for someone like Daniel, who will only pray to his God. So what is Daniel's response? Remember, his enemies know that Daniel is righteous. They know that Daniel is not going to obey this injunction. So now they just have to wait for Daniel to do what Daniel does. And what is that? Well, notice, Daniel prays. He goes to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber opened toward Jerusalem. Now, we're told Daniel did something that he'd always done. Why does Daniel pray facing toward Jerusalem? Well, if you go back to 1 Kings 8 and you read Solomon's prayer and you get to, I think, verse 46 to 50, you find that Solomon will speak about the sin of God's people exiling them and that they need to humble themselves and they need to actually turn toward Jerusalem in their prayers. And so Daniel is actually doing what Solomon had prayed should happen in a time of exile. Now, you have heard that it has been said, I can worship God in whatever way I choose. God is with me in my heart. You've heard that? You must have heard that. Come on. Thank you. That's like a Baptist amen, a yep in a Presbyterian church. I'll take it. So the edict comes out, and the modern evangelical sees this as a problem, because the modern evangelical, you and me, says, I really should still pray to my God. I know what I'll do. I'll just sit on a chair, and in my heart, I'll pray to God. And I'll still pray to God and still keep my life, and that's wisdom. I'm a winsome person. No, really, that's what we do. Daniel provokes them. Jesus provoked the religious leaders at times. He did miracles on the Sabbath knowing they would be provoked. So when Daniel opens the window, so to speak, and gets down on his knees and assumes the posture of prayer so that they would have actual evidence against him, he knows precisely what he's doing, when he could have just said, Jesus lives in my heart, I'll pray in whatever way I desire. Now you see, the problem is, if Daniel had decided that he was going to worship God on his own terms and hidden his posture of prayer, Daniel wouldn't have ended up in the lion's den, and then God wouldn't have rescued him, and this leads to a very important conclusion. People who want to have religion on their terms are going to have a very boring religion, because they're going to move God out of the realm of his power because they have let their wisdom dictate the terms rather than God's. So Daniel praying on his knees toward Jerusalem three times a day. I mean, there's all sorts of ways he could have been hidden. If he just did it one time a day, maybe they wouldn't have caught him. But three times a day, windows open, there's Daniel praying to his God. And what does he do when he prays? He gives thanks. See that? He actually gives thanks. So a decree has been set that anybody who prays to their God who isn't Darius is going to be put to death in a lion's den. And what does Daniel do? He gives thanks to God. Imagine having faith where you can thank God whatever the circumstance. And why does he thank God? Because Daniel had set a pattern in his life, a habitual pattern, three times a day of thanking God. So what does Daniel do in a time of testing? Daniel did in a time of testing what he had always done when he wasn't being tested. And how you respond to trials and temptations is usually based upon how you have been acting when you've not been under a trial or temptation. That's Daniel. So then the conspirators, what do they do in verses 12 to 13? They remind the king that this law cannot be revoked and that anyone who breaks it will be cast into the den of lions. And the king said, the thing stands fast. Then they answer and said, well, since you have affirmed this and since we have affirmed this, you should know Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you. He has no respect for you. You are the ruler of the world at this point, and Daniel shows no respect for you, but makes his petition three times a day. And now the king, he's not really pleased with this and becomes distressed, and he tries to figure out a way, which will be impossible because it's an unalterable edict that he has signed in which he can spare Daniel. And you see how many times it's emphasized that the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed in verse 15. So what ends up happening? Well, Daniel goes through an ordeal. Now, I'm choosing my word carefully, and this will help you to understand Daniel 6 in perhaps a way that you have not. And remember, we're trying to deal with all of the YouTube videos and children's books that get in the way of what Daniel 6 is actually teaching. And the first issue we need to deal with is Daniel is not being executed. In fact, Daniel's going through an ordeal. And in the ancient Near Eastern world, just as in the ancient biblical world, there were these ordeals, and they were tests. So in the ancient Near Eastern world, if someone was accused of being guilty of something, they would sometimes be put through a test. And this test would be very unlikely for them to pass, but should they pass the test, it would actually prove their innocence. So someone gets accused of being a homosexual in a country like the ancient Near Eastern culture, and they say, we'll do a test. We'll throw you off the top of a building. If you die, you're guilty. If you survive, I guess that means you're innocent. And people would do this. Throw them into rivers, into lakes, and if you somehow came out, which was very unlikely, you were innocent. And the odds were stacked against you. There's also biblical precedent for this. Now, It was based upon truth, but in Numbers chapter 5, you can read later from verse 11 to 31, the woman who has been accused of adultery, there's a certain test that takes place, and she will either be vindicated or humiliated based upon the truth of the claim. So Daniel is going through an ordeal. It's a type of test, and you can kind of pick up on the hints because the king's actions during the night suggest that he has some sort of hope that Daniel will come through this. You see, if it was an execution, they'd find a way to kill him. But Daniel passes through the test, and he is released after one night of surviving with the lions. And so Daniel then, after the ordeal, the test, declares that he was spared because of his innocence. So just as the unalterable law of the Medes and Persians cannot be revoked, and that's emphasized several times in this chapter, so is Daniel's innocence. Now, why is this important? Well, we'll see a little bit later. But as we keep on reading, you'll notice in verse 18 that the king went to his palace after Daniel has been cast into the den of lions. And he goes into his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Now, do you want to know one of the great ironies of this chapter? Who had the better night's rest? The king in his palace or Daniel in the lion's den? And that's the reality. I watch some YouTube videos, I'll admit to it, on Daniel 6. And I will admit I also went in with a critical attitude that they're probably going to mess it up. And oh, they messed it up. And I'll explain a little bit how they messed it up later. But I did sort of think it would be nice if one of the videos showed Daniel like Jesus when the boat and there's the storm and he's just sleeping there. It'd be nice if one of them showed Daniel just having a nice rest that night, you know, and then going back to King Darius Cyrus and he's just can't sleep and he's stressing out and worrying about Daniel. And there's Daniel sleeping like a baby. They didn't show that, but I'd like that to be a sort of new movie if anyone's interested. But after this takes place, at the break of day, it's like the king cannot wait, and he goes in haste to the den of lions. Now, I want you to understand, the satraps were not stupid. Do you think those lions would have been fed a lot before Daniel was cast into that lion's den? Of course not. And you got to know the difference between lions that have been fed versus lions that haven't been fed. I've been to these parks in South Africa. I've been to the Kruger Park. I've been to a lion park. And there's a clue. You have to go to the lion park on the day right before they are fed, not the day after they've been fed. If you go on the day after they've been fed, they just lie there and sleep. They're uninteresting. You see them, you go, oh, there's a lion, but there's nothing really happening. They're just sleeping. But if you go the day before they're about to be fed, and it's about 5 days before they're fed, they are antsy, they are moving, they are roaring, they are a sight to behold. I have no doubt, however many lions were in this den, they had been starved so that when Daniel was dropped in, they would have ordinarily been crying out to tear him limb by limb and eat everything, even the bones. But what happens? Well, he says, O Daniel, in verse 20, servant of the living God. Here's the clue. If God is living, then maybe is Daniel living too? Has your God, he asks the question, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Now, what are the chances he thought he was going to hear Daniel say, oh yes, I'm doing quite well. And yet, Daniel says, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you. The king is glad, and what does he do? Well, all of the videos on YouTube, the ones at least I watched, I know I'm being grumpy towards YouTube videos, but you got to understand that if you're going to do something called the Bible and show all of it, at least show the wives and children getting eaten as well. Well, I'm not suggesting that the Bible is saying this is good or bad. It's just saying what happened. You know, these are the early ungodly Presbyterians with family solidarity. And when the father, and I impressed this upon my kids last night when we were talking about the story and reading it, I says, listen, when the father acted wickedly, guess what that meant for the wife and children? They were going into the lion's den. Now, it's not saying that this was something that was good done by the ancient Near Eastern people. It's just establishing that's what happened. There were consequences for families. And so they are thrown in. And a counter decree is made that all who are in Babylon should praise and fear and tremble the God of Daniel, because he is the living God. And he delivers and rescues and works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Now this is a remarkable story. How is it that we sometimes don't get as much out of it as we should? And one is that we abstract this story as basically a miracle. Wow, God is able to shut the mouths of lions. Here's Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, and so on and so forth. The point is, this is a vivid, vivid picture of a reality that every single Christian can identify with. And how is that so? Well, why is it that martyrs in the early church were fed to lions and they were actually eaten? Why didn't they get the same treatment as Daniel? Now the point that's being made here, I think, is something far greater than what the martyrs could ever have hoped for in terms of a miracle with the mouths of the lions. This is a picture of the future judgment. This is a picture of the fact that there is an unalterable law that has been written in heaven that the soul who sins shall die, that anyone who does not do all of the things written in God's law shall perish, that one sin and one sin alone is enough to condemn you for all eternity. It's an unalterable law. And God must stand by his law, except God does what? He becomes a curse under the law. He was born under the law so that he might redeem those under the law. And so Jesus does what? Jesus comes into the lion's den of this world, and he goes into the tomb. And as he goes into the tomb, it's as though the Father cannot wait for that Lord's Day when the stone is rolled out and the voice goes into the tomb. Has your God been able to save you? And Jesus marches out of the tomb with words greater than Daniel's. My God has indeed saved me. You see, the devil, he is described as a lion seeking to devour. And the religious leaders thought that they had devoured Christ on that cross. But the truth of the matter was, Jesus, more blameless than Daniel, is one that God brings through the ordeal, the test. In other words, Jesus was vindicated when he walked out of the tomb. He was proven to be in the right. And when he comes out of the tomb, it's not like Daniel when he came out of the lion's den. When Daniel came out of the lion's den, Daniel came out. And Daniel would later go to die. When Jesus came out of the tomb, he didn't just come out alone. He came out with each and every one of us by his side. And so the martyrs in the early church and you and I have a greater promise than even what Daniel had in the lion's den, that at the final judgment, when Christ comes with his angels and they separate the goats from the sheep, you can be assured in this life that the mouth of the Lion of Judah will be shut against you, and you will not perish in his way, but you will be brought into eternal dwellings with him forever. You will undergo at the final judgment something far greater than what Daniel experienced in the lion's den. It will be a horrible, horrible sight for the wicked, but for the righteous, it will be greater than 1,000 lion's dens that we could ever experience on earth, all because the lion is our lion, defeating his enemies. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you for the word of truth which assures us of better things. than even what your prophets experienced on earth, but that they now experience in glory. And we praise you that the mouth of the lion which could tear us to pieces has been stopped. For that lion is also the Lamb who takes away the sins of his people and leads us into heavenly places where we will never fear, for God is with us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.